Good morning, church.
Good morning.
The morning scripture will be coming from Exodus. That's Exodus, the 33rd chapter, and the verses are 12 through 17. And the word of God reads, As Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thou presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou hast goeth with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing, also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. May the Lord add a blessing to his word.
Let us all say amen. Truly good to be once again in the house of the Lord with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Truly good to see all of you, and we appreciate you being here this morning. Appreciate everyone who has served thus far in our service. Appreciate all the brothers. We're a little low today because Brother Dismuke is in the area, so a lot of people were able to travel down to where he's at down in North Carolina, Elizabeth City. And so we hope, trust, and pray that they have a great time down there, Brother Dismuke was in his preaching, and all those that went down to hear him, and hope they have safe travel and return back with us. Brother Maxwell should be down in Edenton today on the fifth Sunday and preaching there. So everybody is out, and so we're here, but yet and still it's the Lord's Day, and we will still be here to say something about the Word of God. Well, as you look in your text today, what was read to you, in Exodus 33, this is near the end of the text of Exodus, where Moses is going to lead this people out of Egypt, Egyptian bondage into the promised land of Canaan. Moses had the task of leading this congregation of about more than 3 million people. So basically, Moses is leading a group of people the size of the metroplex of Dallas and Fort Worth put together. And so, you know, we know about Moses leading people, but we forget the awesome size and the awesome amount of people that Moses, he's leading like a major metropolitan group of people across the desert and into the promised land. Moses knew that he was not able, he's not fit for this task. We see the evidence of Moses' intimate fellowship with God in chapter 33, as we see Moses pray and plead with God in this text. In contrast to the strained relationship between Israel and the Lord's relationship with Israel hasn't been great. There have been some lot more downs than more ups. He's had to punish some people. He's had to kill some people. He's had to deal with them because of their hard-heartedness, their wickedness, their wanting to go back into Egypt. So the relationship between God and the people hasn't been great. But Moses had great intimacy. If you read even further back in chapter 33, we find that Moses had a tent that was outside the city, outside the camp. It was called the tent of meeting, just like the tabernacle. But Moses would go there, and people would come to inquire of God, and the presence of God hovered over that tent when Moses was in the tent like a pillar of cloud. So Moses had intimacy with God. And so in contrast to that relationship between Israel and the Lord, Moses experienced intimacy. In verses 7 through 11, Moses was intimate with God in the tent that he had erected outside the camp. People could go and inquire of the Lord for spiritual guidance at this tent. This tent was not the tabernacle, but was also called the tent of meeting. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud hovered at its entrance. In verse 12 through 17, Moses shows his fellowship with God through his spiritual concerns.
He requests three things of God. Moses wanted to know the Lord's intentions for his people. Lord, what do you intend? You want me to lead this people out? What are your intentions? I know that you have been disappointed in these people, but Moses wants to know what the Lord's intentions are for his people. He wants confirmation that the Lord would indeed go with his people. And third, Moses asked to see the glory of God. So three things that Moses asked of God in this little section here. God had told Moses to lead the people, but without God's presence, Moses was concerned because he didn't know how God felt. God had been disappointed with his people, and he had promised to take his presence away from them. And so Moses knew that without the presence of God, I can't lead these people up into the promised land. Moses went to God in his prayer as this: if I have found grace in your sight, show me now thy way. And so for a few minutes, we want to look at that expression that Moses said, show me now thy way. If I have found grace and I found favor in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I might know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight. Moses wanted to understand the ways of God. And we see here, we ask the question, did his prayer answer? Was Moses' prayer answered? He prayed to God, show me thy way. Let's look over at what David says in Psalms 103, Psalms 103rd division and verse 7. Let's see if Moses' prayer was answered, the prayer that he asked for God to show him his way. Psalms 103. 103rd division of Psalms, verse 7. This is a great text. It talks about the character of God, God's holy character. In verse 6, the Lord executed righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Verse 7, he made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. So he made known, Moses prayed here in Exodus 33, Lord, show me now thy way. And David said in Psalms that he did indeed show Moses his ways, and he showed the people his acts. He made known his ways unto them. There are two levels of knowledge of God here that we see. There are two levels of God that are considered in this text when we see this. Moses knew God's ways. He asked for that. Moses knew God's ways, and you can know God's ways, and you can know God's acts. Moses knew God's ways, but Israel knew God's works. There are a lot of people that know the ways of God, and others know of the works of God. Some know God so much differently than others know God, and so there are two levels to knowledge here. So we look at people, we struggle sometimes, and we grapple with the fact, how did the children of Israel seeing all of God's works, how did they become so faithless when they saw all his work? Well, see, one is observational level. There's an observational level, and then there's more of an intimate level. Moses asking here, show me thy ways. I want to know your character. Moses wanted to know God more intimately. The people knew God's works. They had observed God. They had watched God. They knew the works, but Moses wants to know the character. I want to know. Show me thy way. I want to know you more intimately. There's a difference between knowing the ways of God and the works of God. When you know the works of God, you know what God does. But when you know the ways of God, you know God more deeply. Just like when you're on a job, Montreal, you're an apprentice. You're working with somebody. Somebody can show you the way to do something, and you can know how the way to do it, but you don't know it really until you know why it happened. Somebody can say, oh, just do this, hook this pipe up. But you're like, well, why are we hooking this pipe up this way? Why are we putting this on here? Why is Y, X going to YZ here? So you can know the ways of something, and you can be pretty competent, but when something breaks down and when you have to go troubleshoot, go take something apart, then guess what you have to do as an apprentice? You get on the phone, you call one of them old senior guys. Hey man, I got a problem here. And he comes because guess what? Not only does he know the ways, but he knows how things work. He knows how it works. He said, oh Montreal, here's the problem here. You didn't take this apart and you didn't do this. See, you just knew the work. You just knew one, you knew the acts.
but you don't know how things work. You don't know the ways of how things connect together. And so we look at the children of Israel and we wonder, they saw all those marvelous works, but yet and still they went through all these ups and downs where they didn't trust God. They had just gotten through the river. They had just come across the Red Sea and all of that magnificent stuff. And not long after Moses goes up into the mountain to commune with God, they got restless and then begged Aaron to make them an altar. How did they do that? Did you just see God do that? You just saw some words. It's all observational. You don't really know who God is. See, a lot of times, parents, how is it that you can grow up, kids, I grew up with kids, grew up in houses, their parents were faithful, they took them to church, all their life took them to church, and now the parents are still faithful, but where are the kids? They observed the works, but they didn't know God. They didn't know the ways. And so Moses is asking here, God, I just don't want to know your works. I want to know your ways. I want to know your character. So there's a difference between knowing the ways of God and knowing God's works. You're going to get on a more intimate level. One is to know God simply by observation. The other is to know God personally and intimately. To know God's character. Moses was saying, God, I don't want you to just show me what you do. I want you to show me why you do it. I want to understand what makes you operate as you operate. So there's a different level of just knowing something on the observational level and knowing something on the deep level. There's a story about two men that quoted the 23rd Psalms. One young man got up and eloquently quoted the Psalms, and it was very eloquent and it was very beautiful. And everybody's like, oh yeah, that was great. And then another older gentleman got up. He took his time and didn't have the best English, but he said that 23rd Psalms, and at the end of it, people were in tears. And people asked, well, what was the difference between the two men? They both quoted the 23rd Psalms. One person said, the younger man knew the psalm. The older man knew the shepherd. See, there's a difference. The older man, he knew the psalm, he was able to quote it, but the older man, he knew the shepherd. And so he had a deeper, more intimate understanding and connection to the 23rd Psalms. And so it brought the people to tears because he was able to bring that out when he quoted that. So Moses here, he wants to know God's character. He just doesn't want to know the works. David said that Moses was showed the character of God. And so when we know the character of God, we're going to know some things. We're going to understand that to know God's ways, it will transform your life. It will change your life when you know God's ways. Proverbs would say in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's some ways that seem right to us, but when we know God's ways and God's character, it should change us. Go over to Isaiah 2, chapter 2 and verse 3, a very important text for us in the church. Isaiah 2 and Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2 through 3. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 through 3. Isaiah writes and prophesies about a time that is to come. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 through 3, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Isaiah is prophesying about a time that was to come, but to appreciate that, to appreciate what Isaiah is saying in these verses, we must understand what conditions were like at the times that he prophesied these words. There were only one nation in the world that had any idea of who God was. God had revealed himself and had revealed who he was to only one nation of people, and that was the Jews or the Hebrews. That nation was Israel that God had revealed himself to, and even their knowledge had become corrupted and polluted. At the time of Isaiah, they had become corrupted and polluted. Their seers, their those that were sort of prophesy, they were not prophesying correctly. Isaiah was saying destruction was coming because he knew that God was going to take them off into Babylonian captivity. And those in there that were advising the king said, oh, Isaiah's lying. Isaiah don't know what he's talking about.
Ain't no destruction coming. So there were those who were not prophesying correctly of God. And so their idea and their knowledge of God was corrupted and polluted.
They, because the Jews felt like they knew that they were the chosen people, that God had chosen them, they got all prideful and boastful, and they felt like God would never touch them. They thought they was okay, that God would never touch them, that God would never punish them. You know it's a bad thing when a child gets to the point where it feels like you'll never touch him? You don't have no more leverage if that child feels like you will never touch them. You never do it. You keep saying stuff. See, their knowledge and their knowledge of you gets corrupted and gets polluted. But sometimes you got to come back through and you got to remind them, yeah, I'll touch you. Yeah, I'm going to get you. You will be punished for what you do. If you never punish them, they get to a place like the Jews where they feel like, oh, God's not going to touch you. We're okay. Isaiah said, God's coming. God's going to punish you. Oh, no, we okay. God wouldn't do that to us. God loves us too much. Their ideas, their knowledge of God had become polluted. All other nations of that day were bound by satanic power. As the Bible says, they were blinded by the gods of this world. In the midst of this condition, Isaiah stands up with prophetic anointing and declares that there will come a day in the future when peoples from every nation were going to come to the house of God and be instructed in his ways, and they would then walk in his paths. And so that way has come, and that way is the church. They have come up to the mountaintop. Now some people, now don't get confused with premillennialism. They're talking about that's the 1,000-year reign, that Jerusalem would be exalted up and that God's going to reign Jerusalem. If you take that view, you're wrong. That new Jerusalem is the church. That all nations were going to rise up and they were going to come to the church and they would all get God's knowledge. They would all know his ways. They would all know his character, and they would walk in the path of righteousness that's going to lead them to heaven. This is what Isaiah's talking about. He's not talking about a 1,000-year reign on the earth. He's talking about the church. One day all nations are going to come into the church. And certainly that day came on the day of Pentecost. To begin to think of learning God's ways, we must decide how much value do we place on God's word. Now, if we look at our world and time today, we see that not much value is placed on the word of God. We believe that it's God's word. We believe it's true. We believe it's the way that we should live. But everybody in the world that you work next to don't believe that God's word is true. Some people doubt God's words. There's skeptics and critics out there that don't even believe that God wrote the word, that it was inspired by God. They, oh, man, just wrote that word. Oh, they wrote what they wanted to write. And so now people doubting even the validity of the Bible. But for us to walk in God's ways, we have to decide what value do we place on God's word. Let's go to Psalms 119, 128. Psalms 119, 128, that great text in Psalms that talks about God's word. Psalms 119 and 128. Psalms 119, verse 128. The psalmist says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. See, we got to decide what value are we going to place on the word of God. The psalmist says, I esteem or I hold in value. He said, not some. He holds all thy precepts and all things to be what? Right. And I hate every false way. So first of all, we got to decide, do we really esteem, do we really hold everything that's in God's word to be right? Now, once you make the value that you're going to hold everything that's in God's word to be right and to be correct, then the other thing you got to do is you got to hate every false way. You can't say God's word is right and then still do your thing over here. You can't say God's word is right and then still walk in your own path. If you're going to esteem God's way and God's pattern, then you got to walk in his path. You got to walk in his way, because there's no lying in his word. There's no divisiveness in his way. His way is correct. His way is right. His way is good. So you got to decide, what value do you place on God's word in your life? If you want to know God's way, you got to decide that everything that he says, all his precepts are right. And then you can hate every false way. Do we believe it or do we not? I esteem all thy precepts means to place a high value on God's word. We should remember these points when we make decisions. We have to remember that God's ways always work. God's ways always work. Your ways may not always work, But God's ways always work. Like we say, there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end is death thereof. God, all the ways of man are right in what? His own sight. But God weigheth the spirit. So in my own sight, all my ways are good. I'm great. But when we look at God, God's ways always work. Just like your mom said, sometimes you would want to do your thing and do it your way. And she just said, you would go out there and you would find out that her way was right. Her way was good. Just on the job, they can show you how to do this. We're like, well, Montreal, I'm gonna hook this up my own way. And then when it's messed up, and then you got to call your supervisor over and he says, you tried to do it your way, didn't you? Here's how it works. So the same thing with God. God's ways always work. How many of us have tried it and found out that his ways always work? How much of us have done some our way and did it the way we wanted to do it, and then it was messed up, we had to come around and say, Lord, show me our ways. But if we would have started out with God, if we would have started out asking God to teach us his ways, then you wouldn't have to do it wrong. All God's ways always work. They don't work sometimes. They always work. You can prove his ways by putting them to the test. God said, put me to the test. God says, try me. Put me to the test. Check it out. God ain't wanting you just to take his word just because he's God, even though that's all you need. All you need is to know that God is God. But God says, just in case that's not enough, put me to the test. Check it out. Try my way. See if it isn't good. See if it don't work. Try my way, then try your way. Or try your way, then you're going to come back and try my way. But God's ways always work. God, you can put his ways to the test and test them out. Now, you could get some stuff from man out there, and you could try that stuff, and it may not always work. You don't have 100% success rate with man. Some of his ways will lead you off into some stuff like, how did I get here? Because you follow somebody else's ways. You follow somebody else's instruction, but God's ways will always work. You can prove them by putting them to the test. How many other people will say that they'll let you test their ways? Just like the way when we're teaching you the truth, we put it to you, but we tell you to test it. Paul said, test the spirits, try the spirits, whether they be true or not. You can test it. Now, let me tell you this. You know this. If you're shoppers, if you're sitting at the table with somebody negotiating and they offer you a deal, if you don't have a moment, some time that you can walk away, go think about it, and then come back, is that a good deal? When they say, no, you got to do it right now. No, I can't think about it. I can't go weigh it. If your deal is really that good, I should be able to walk away, have some time to get to myself, and not be all intoxicated because you're pumping me up with all this. I should be able to go over here and calm down and think about it. And if it was good when I was sitting down with you, it should be good when I go home and actually pull my wallet out and see if I can afford it. But see, they don't want you to do that. They want you to sign it now. They don't want you looking in your wallet. They don't want you checking your budget. They want you to just make an impulse decision. And when they want you to make an impulse decision, walk away. Because it's probably not in your favor. If it's good today, it should be good tomorrow. So Stephanie, ain't that right? If it's a good deal, but see, with God, you can put it to the test. He's going to be good today. He's going to be good tomorrow. And when you go off and do wrong and come back, is his way still going to be good? You can put him to the test. God's ways will always stand the test. His way was that God is the same today, tomorrow. He's not changing. He don't have one rule today and one rule tomorrow. Man has one rule today, one rule tomorrow. What's good today may not be good tomorrow. Because God and man's ways are always changing. You can't even count on it. You go out there, you can get a loan today and get 3%, but tomorrow's going to be 4%. Yes. What happened? Well, the markets fluctuate. Markets went up. You know you could be pumping gas and the price changed before you get through finishing up your tank. Yes. The price will change. You at the tank and you pump it, it was 320. By the time you get down, it's 340. What happened? The markets change. The little plant over in Saudi Arabia got bombed, so now all of a sudden the world's oil supplies has been in danger. So now we gotta charge you more for that thing, supply and demand. But with God, it doesn't change. The price of salvation don't change today. Oh, you can hear, believe, and repent today, but then tomorrow's gonna be something. No, it's still the same. So you can put God to the test. It will always stand. You can prove his ways by putting them to the test.
God's ways will always stand the test of time. If we believe and obey what God says for us to do, we will eat the fruit of all that he's promised. That's what he was telling the children of Israel. He said, if you will just do what I say, if y'all will just stay faithful, I'm promising you a promised land, a Canaan, and you're going to eat. You're going to land that runs with milk and honey. That's a metaphorical term. It ain't literal milk and little honey, but it just means it's going. You're going to be supplied. It's got everything you need. So milk and honey was a term, was a metaphorical term, was a euphemism for, yes, everything's going to be good. Just like we say today, are we good? Yeah, it's good. You're going to have everything. It's fat. It's all of that. It's a bag of chips and all of that. That's what the Lord is saying is there. All you got to do is just follow. Everything is over there that you want. But we won't do that. If we refuse to believe and obey, we will eat the fruit of our own way. How many of you done ate the fruit of your own way? That's some bitter fruit. Boy, you eat the fruit of your own way and you mess up. Boy, that's a hard pill to swallow, as we say. That's some bitter fruit when you eat and you get the disappointment and the guilt and the shame because you did it your way. And people was trying to tell you, don't do that. Don't go that way. Big mama told you, don't do that. Your daddy told you, don't go that way. I know what I'm doing. And you went out and did it. And now you got to eat the fruit. And now they come to you, what do they say? You made your bed. Now you got to lie in it. You made your bed, sleep on it. You got to deal with it. You can't just clap your hands and all them problems go away. Sometimes you go out there and eat of your own fruit and of your own way, and now you create some problems that may take you time and some years to work out. See, when you was kids, you could go and fall and scrape your knee. Your mama could put some Neosporin on it, put a Band-Aid on it, and it'd be all right. And when you was a kid, they were called boo-boo. You made a little boo-boo. And life is a mistake. Life is a $1,000 mistake. You didn't wreck your car, but you didn't pay your insurance. Ooh, that's a mistake. That's not a boo-boo. Mama can't kiss that one and it'd be all right. She can't kiss that one to make you feel better. No, you got a mistake. And now you got to work your way out of that. So in life, when we eat of our own fruit, sometimes that taste is not good. Any of us that have experienced that both can tell you that the fruit is not very good. But when we taste of his fruit, when you do things the right way, sometimes it's a sacrifice, sometimes it takes some more discipline, but when you do it the right way and things work out, oh, that's some sweet. Oh, that tastes so good when you do things the right way. When you do stuff the way you should do it, and when things work out, and you say, oh, man, I'm glad I did it this way and not that way. And when you see some people do some things the wrong way, and then because they tried to do it the cheap way or the inexpensive route, they didn't want to go through all the problems. They didn't want to go through when you build the stuff to tear some stuff out and put things in the right way. They did it the quickie way. Yeah. And then when all that thing don't work out, now you got to pay twice the price for somebody to come back in and do it all over again. And then you look and say, oh, man, I'm glad I did the extra work and did it right the first time. I'm glad I did what I was supposed to do. I'm glad I did it the way the code said to do it, Montreal. You go in and do it the other way, and the inspector come in and say, oh, that ain't up to code. Oh, you got to tear all that out. Go get the right stuff, redo it, and then come back, and then pay me again to inspect it. Oh, that's a painful bill to swallow. But when you do it right, and the man says, oh, this is good to go. You're good. You're all right. So we need to understand what it takes to do what's right and to follow God's ways. It will transform our lives. We need to realize that divine precepts and principles are brought into our lives. As we learn God's ways, divine principles and precepts of heavenly origin are being brought into our lives. We discover that those precepts and principles are workable in the here and the now where they are needed and not in the sky when we die. We don't have to worry about it in the sky, in the pie in the sky when we die. We get some principles that work for you right now. There's some things that will come in your life and work. When we receive, believe, and obey them, the principles and precepts, we will find ourselves enjoying some peace where there is no peace. See, that's something that's a benefit you can get right now. You can get some peace where there is no peace. There's some folks that don't have peace, and you can have peace in your life. How valuable is peace to you? Do we like confusion? You like to, I mean, how many of us just like a life of confusion?
stuff just all over the place, all out of place, just your life just going this way and that way all at the same time. Y'all like living like that? At the end of the day, we like for things to be peace. Sometimes we want to just come home and just be quiet. Come home, don't turn it on. Leave that on. I just want to hear the quiet. I got to hear myself. Yeah, mama said I need to hear myself think. I can't think. Too much noise. Y'all hush that noise up. Y'all go somewhere. Give me some peace. Give me a little bit of the quiet. Let me get myself together. Let me pull myself together. So we need some peace. Well, there is no peace, but when we order ourselves, we walk in his ways, we can have some peace. We can enjoy joy where there is no joy. Some people don't have no joy in their life. You work with some people that are some joyless people? And because they don't have no joy, they try to steal your joy. You come, you content, you peaceful, and they try to do everything to snatch your joy from you. Don't let them snatch it. Don't let them take the joy, because that's a blessing that God has given you. To have peace, to have joy, that's a blessing from God. You need to keep that joy. You need to keep that peace in your life. Joy, see, people out here running for happiness. People out here looking for happiness. And you may not always be happiness. Sometimes we're sad, sometimes we're happy, but they're always looking for something to make them happy. They're always looking for happiness. They're always in search of happiness. And when this makes them happy, and see, in economic terms, you can only be happy for so long. See, if I get one ice cream, in economics, if I get one ice cream, okay, I'm okay. If I get two ice cream, okay, I'm still okay. If I get three ice cream, I'm like, four ice creams are not going to make me no happier than two. See, I'm happy if I have two. But I start to get three and four, it don't make you more happy. You can't get more happy. So people, when they get more of this, okay, I got a Cadillac, now they want a Mercedes. They get a Mercedes, now I want a this. I get the ESL, now I want the EX4. I get the EX5, I want the EX6. Yeah. I got a 55 inch. We started out, how many of you started out at a 20 inch? A 19 inch. Then we had to go to 40. Yeah. Then the 50s came. We had to go to 50-inch TV. Now the 60s. Now the whole wall is a TV. Yeah. How much more TV can you get? Yeah. How much more TV? I mean, we want it. We keep wanting more. We call it one bigger because we're on the path of happiness. We're seeking for happiness, things that please us. When you need to be finding some stuff that will give you some joy. We can enjoy some direction where there's confusion all around. There's confusion all around. You need some direction. You need to be a person of direction, have some direction. God's ways will give you some direction in your life where everybody else is running all kind of which way. Having a deep, growing relationships where so many around us are being polarized. We're being pulled in different directions, but we can have deep relationships. Folks don't get along. How many people you get along? I don't get along with him. I don't get along with people in my own family. Why not? Because you are people that, like we just talked about in our Bible class, because you don't never forgive nobody. Yes. You hold grudges and you get mad at every little thing, and you don't never forgive people, so you go years without dealing with your family. Why you do all that? When you come into Christ and you know his ways, one of the things you learn is that just as Christ forgave us, we got to forgive others. And so we're about, in the body of Christ, trying to have relationships. We're not out here trying to break relationships. We're trying to make them and mend them better because God, through Christ, made a better relationship with us. And so we, through Christ, have to make better relationships with those that we live with. We're supposed to be at peace with everyone. We're supposed to have good relationships. We don't have bad relationships. Seeing our families being drawn together where others are disintegrating. That's a divine precept that comes into our lives. Being at peace in our heart, coming together on the inside when everyone else seems to be flying apart. You living with people, you working with people that are just what? They flying apart. But they look at you like, how are you so together? Because I know something and I know somebody that helps me to keep it together. But these divine precepts come into our lives when we know God and we know his ways. One other thing that we need to know that as we learn God's ways, God begins a work in us. God begins a work in us. As we learn his ways, God begins a work in us that starts to produce some wonderful changes in our life. Let's look at Philippians 2 and 13. Philippians 2 and 13, as we know God's ways, God can bring some wonderful changes in your lives. If we don't know God's ways, then he can't bring those changes in your lives. Philippians 2 and 13, Paul says, for God is working in you
giving you the desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him. God, see, you ain't gonna get that on your own. You need God. When God is working, God will work in you through the Holy Spirit, through his word. He will work in you, giving you the desire to obey him. You have to have a desire to obey him. With kids, eventually, I mean, you could discipline them and discipline them, but at some point, the kids have to have a desire to want to obey. You have to have a desire to want to obey. If you don't have the desire to want to obey, it will always be something that will have to be forced on you. And a lot of times we have to, the law has to force people to obey. What they do? They take them off the street and they put them in some little buildings and limit your liberty and your movement. Because you never learn the desire to obey on your own. So we have to force it on you. But see, when we learn God, God gives us and helps us to learn to have the desire to obey. Do you have the desire to obey God? Do we want to obey God, or are we always fighting God? Yeah, well, I know you said this, God, but I want to do that. Yes. You fighting God. You have to have a desire. And the only way you get that desire is the more you learn God's way. You learn his character. When you learn his way, you learn not to fight God. And you learn and you begin to have a desire to obey him. And the power to do what pleases him. See, that's what we're about. We just want to obey God and do whatever it takes to please him. You got to get to that level. If you ain't at that level, that's where you're trying to go, to where you just have the desire to obey God, whatever he says. But see, it goes back to that very first point. Have you determined that all his precepts are right? See, some of us ain't resolute that all his precepts are right. And the reason why I know and I can say that you haven't really come to grips with all his precepts being right because you're still doing some of your own thing over here. You take most of God's precepts, but in these few little areas over here that I want to do my thing, you ain't really come to resolute that God has an effect and says has something to say about that part of your life. When God's precepts are right, they speak to not only when we in church and when we're doing things that are spiritual, they speak to everything over here. They speak to why you at school. They speak to you while you at work. They speak to you about your relationship. They speak to you about your recreation. Yeah. What you do in your off time, what you do in your private time, God's precepts speak to all of that. But you have to determine that God's ways are right. But when we know that God helps us to learn his ways, when we learn his ways, he begins to work in us. Philippians 1 and 6. Flip over to Philippians 1 and 6. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He that began, Jesus has, when you are baptized into Christ, he's begun a good work in you. And he will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is the potter and we are the clay. How many of you heard that little analogy? We have a song that says, have thine own way, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. And if you've seen a potter, they take some clay, and they take this lump, there's something that's indefinable, that has no shape, and they take it and they work it on the wheel, and they turn it into a beautiful vessel. They turn it into a bowl or to a cup or all kind of different vessels, because a potter can keep working that clay. He keeps working it. And when the potter, he may work it, and he may get something, and you like, wow, that's great. The potter go, no, he'll destroy it. And it'll start all over again, and they'll work it. And they work it till they get it right, till they get the perfections and imperfections out of it. And then they pull it out and they smooth it out. Then they let it dry. And then they'll go and glaze it. And they'll go and they'll put it in the kiln. And they'll fire it. And they come out like, this is a beautiful piece. This is a beautiful vessel. This is what the Lord is doing to us. We are the clay. He's the potter. We're upon the potter's wheel. The potter is busy working out all those impurities that would hinder us from being made into the vessel of the potter's choosing. As we are instructed in God's ways, we're being changed day by day. We're being changed mentally. We're being changed emotionally, and we're being changed spiritually. Our motives, our values, our ambitions, our priorities are being examined by the Holy Spirit daily and brought into the line with the Word of God. We are being transformed by the renewing of our mind as the Holy Spirit re-educates us with the truth of God's Word. We're being re-educated. Go to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2, the word of God is re-educating us day by day. It's re-educating us. We're in a retraining program. Every day of our life, we're being re-educated and retrained out of our way into God's way. You just don't get it all at one time. It takes us, what, 12 years to go to regular school, and if you want to go some more, you can go 4, 5, 6, 10, and on. Every day in God's economy, we're in school. We're in school. We're learning every day. We're learning. Every day we want to try to learn his way a little bit better. We want to learn his character. We want to get a little bit better. We don't ever get to a point where we say we've made it.
You ain't going to graduate from this until you graduate from life unto death. When you don't live on this time side of life, you graduate. And I just hope that the graduation, that the coronation ceremony means that God's going to take you home to be with him. But as long as you're in this life, you're in school. You're in the school of learning God's ways. Romans 12:1-2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In plain language, it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how God, good and pleasing and perfect his will really is. That's what we're trying to do. We're just trying to renew our minds. We're trying to re-educate ourselves so we can know God's good and perfect will. Part of Satan's strategy is to encourage us to continue to walk in our own ways. He knows that as long as we keep doing our thing, we won't be doing God's thing. We will never embrace the will of God nor walk in it. Trying to live the Christian life outside the will of God produces miserable, frustrated, and unhappy people. It's only as we walk in the will of God that we find his presence, his purpose, his provision, and his powers. If Satan can keep us from exchanging our ways for God's ways, he can keep us directionless, quickly discouraged, and easily deflated in our Christian walk. Does it really make sense for us to trade our ways for his ways? Yes, it does. And as we end this first part of our lesson, that's the point I want you to hang on. It's important for us to trade our ways for his ways. Because just like Isaiah would say, God would say, my thoughts are not your thoughts, for as high as the heavens above the earth, so are my thoughts from your thoughts and my ways from your ways. See, if my ways were good, why would we have to change? Just keep on doing what you're doing. But God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. And he's the one that made us. We didn't make him. So he's the creator. He has the superiority. He made us. He knows the way. He knows where we're going. The disciples were with the Lord. And in Luke, the disciples said, Lord, show us the way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Christ is the way that leads us back to heaven, that leads us back to God. When we get in Christ, then we start to learn. Our first task is to start to learn his way. Moses wanted to know God's way. Show me that way now. I want to know your character. I don't want to just observe you, but I want to know your character. I want to know why you are, what you are. And so when we start to learn God's ways, we like to learn that he's patient and that he's long-suffering and that he doesn't chide with us. And all these things, if you go back and read Psalm 130, you'll find all those things about his character. About God. And when you start to learn why God is who God is and why God does what God does, then you'll appreciate him a lot more. It's just not about observing what he's done. Yeah, he's done some great things. We can read about him in the Bible. He's maybe done some great things in your life. You can maybe watch and see what he's done for others. But until you embrace it for yourself, you're not going to know God. I've seen many people at a funeral come up here and talk in glowing terms about their loved one who's died. Oh, grandmama was so great. We know she was faithful. But then after the body's gone and all the crying is gone, those young people never come back. Why don't they come back? Because they just had an observational love for God. But they didn't know why. They never figured out why for themselves, why they should do this. They watched their mom, they watched their dad, they watched their grandpa do this and live and be faithful. But why didn't it translate to them? Because they like to choose the vision. They just had an observation. They knew the acts, but they don't know the way. This morning we ask you to come, not only to know the acts of God, but we want you to know his way. And then when you know his ways, guess what you can do? You can walk in his path. And his path leads to righteousness, which will lead you to heaven. This morning, if you're subject to the invitation, if you're outside the body of Christ, then you need to come. You need to become a new creature. You need to be in Christ. You need to hear that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believe that he died for your sins. Repent of your sins, meaning turn from that which is wrong. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and then be baptized in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins. You can walk in the newness of life. 1 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, Christ is a new creation. Behold, all things are past, all things are past, and all things have become new. You can be a new creature, and now you can start to learn his ways so that you can walk in his path. Because that's the only way that's going to get you through this life, is to walk in his path and learn his ways. If you've gotten off the path, if you've gotten off, you haven't been studying his ways, you've been doing things your own way, then get off your ways. Let's trade your ways for his ways. Let's put your ways down, and let's adapt his ways so that you can walk in his path. If you're subject to the invitation, anyway, let's together stand and sing.
Page 714.